Time for us to begin. So good to see all of you. Appreciate your work and efforts to be here. I know some have come straight from work in order to be here tonight. It's encouraging to me. If you would please open your Bibles to the sixth chapter once again of the book of Galatians. This book contains so many goodies, it's just kind of hard for me to cover it in short order. Of course, it's hard for me to cover about anything. Lots to talk about tonight, so let's get started. In our study so far, we've hung on verse 10, a concluding verse for the statements that have been made essentially up through the 16th verse, or really the 15th verse of the 5th chapter. But he winds this thought up with the expression, "so then," again introducing a conclusion. And then in verse 10, he says, "so then as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith." This expression, as we have opportunity, we're not going to discuss that tonight. We've discussed that previously. But in verse 10, when he said, "as we," and then "let us," there is a directive in there somewhere, but who is he talking to? Let us. As we. There's something to do. Who's to do it? Randy? Exactly right. Those who walk by the Spirit. Exactly right. Those who are spiritual. Now, contrary to that, we've studied about those who are carnal. Those who are carnal, how are they walking? Are they walking in the flesh? Those who are spiritual have a responsibility to do something. And we've studied that from verse 1 of this text. As we, he said, have opportunity, let us do something. Do what? All right. To quote the text, he says to do a work that which is good. And that work, of course, is to teach those who are walking by the flesh how they need to walk, how that they are to live by the Spirit. Now, we've already identified that Paul is not talking about benevolence. He's not talking about the church doing benevolence. We'll talk about that a bit later, time permitting. Nor is he talking about the individual doing benevolence. There are other passages that discuss that, but that's not this one. This passage is talking about the responsibility of teaching the man who is overcome by the flesh. Let's also understand that this expression, work, is literally that, to labor at. It's the opposite of inactivity. In verse 9, if you'll back up, he said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." There's no place to get tired. There's no place to sit down and quit. It is work. And we need to stay at that work. All right? Let's notice the next portion of this passage. He said, "Let us do good unto whom?" Unto all men. Now, in our previous study, we quoted this statement from Thayer, and we noted that Thayer not only says the context showing what things are meant, but he illustrates it in Mark chapter 4 and in verse 34. And I want to call your attention to that text once again. I think it's relevant to jumpstart us into some things we want to talk about tonight. But in Mark chapter 4, verse 34, the text says, "And without a parable spake he not unto them, but privately to his own disciples, he expounded all things." Now, in our discussion of that, the point that Mr. Henry Thayer is making is that Jesus didn't discuss with his disciples everything on earth. What did he discuss with them? His parables. He discussed his parables with them. That's what's being discussed in verses 33 and 34. He expounded his parables, all things. Well, we see it's defined by the context. If you look further at this particular point, we noted that the expression "all men" sometimes means no exclusions at all, or the word "all," not "all men." But the expression "all" sometimes is 100% coverage. It's talking about everything, everybody, as far as the example, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Every one of them. Not any one of them left out of that realm. All spiritual blessings in Christ. Everything that God blesses you with spiritually is found in that relationship. So we see a universal application in this text as it pertains to spiritual blessings. Now in Acts chapter 2, we've already studied verse 44 and verse 45. How the 3,000 were converted on that first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. Does that represent the minority or the majority? Well, certainly the minority. Historically, it's been the remnant that has obeyed the commandments of God. But in Acts chapter 2, when those 3,000 were baptized, where did they go? Where did they all come from? Pardon me?
All over.
Jews from all over the known world, as far away even as Rome. Now, when these 3,000 obeyed the gospel, the text tells us that they continued, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, as they continued to do that, what eventually happened to them? They ran out of money. Now, what do they eat? What do they do to provide for their necessities? Well, look, if you will, at verse 44. It says, "And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all, according as any man had need." That's all right. They parted them to all. Does that mean they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among everybody in Jerusalem? Now, we mentioned last time, Judea, Jerusalem, Palestine, throughout the eastern part of the world, throughout the whole. Well, no. Who did they part their goods among?
Verse 41 defines it, those who had received His word.
All right, exactly right. Verse 44 defines it as well. All that believed had all things common. Well, we also illustrated that with chapter 4, verses 32 through verse 34. And again, we see the church in Jerusalem participating in benevolence. And it tells us again that they sold their possessions and good and what they do with them. Verse 32. Pardon me? All right, they laid it at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to any man that was in need. And it tells us that great grace was upon them all. Great grace upon everybody? Who was great grace upon? Those who were obedient. That's right. So what we want to see is that that term in and of itself must be defined by the context. Now, in verse 10, continuing, this word especially is an interesting word. Especially. Very simply, the Greek word meaning most of all, or mostly, or especially above all. The word occurs 12 times in the New Testament. We're not going to look at all of these, but we are going to look at a sampling of them. Turn, if you will, to the first one, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In verse 38 of this text, let's begin at verse 36. Acts 20, verse 36. To set the stage for this, the Apostle Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus. He's rehearsing the work that he did among them that you can read about in the 19th chapter. But beginning in verse 36, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the word which he had spoken, that they should behold his face no more. And he brought them on his way unto the ship." Look at that expression, most of all. Here's our word. Sorrowing most of all. Especially. Why? They weren't going to see Paul anymore. All right? Look at the next one. Chapter 25, verse 26. Acts 25, verse 26. It says, "Of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, King Agrippa, that after examination had, I may have somewhat to write." Now set the stage. What's taking place in this text? Paul has been arrested. Who's he before in chapter 25? All right, Festus. And Festus takes him before, Bruce, King Agrippa. Now, why does he want to have Paul interviewed by King Agrippa? All right, so that he would know what to write as he sends Paul to Rome to stand before Caesar. Now, having set the stage, notice, if you will, it says, and he himself appealed to the emperor, I'm reading the wrong verse, verse 26, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him before you, and especially before thee, King Agrippa. Look at that expression. There's our word. Most of all, above all, Festus says, I brought him to you. Now that's exactly how the word is used in our text. Most of all, especially, placing a priority on. Paul says in our text, Galatians 6, verse 10, so then as we, that is, those who are walking according to the Spirit, have opportunity, that is, in the time of season, let us work, let us labor hard, that which is good, let us teach them. Teach who? Let us teach all men, and we're going to talk about that in some detail in just a moment, especially toward certain ones, them that are of the household of faith. Now let's look just a little bit farther. This expression, household of faith, comes to us from a word, household, belonging to the house, members of the household or of the family. Now that simply makes sense. Perhaps that's oversimplified. But if you'll turn to the Ephesian letter, chapter 2, where we see the apostle describing the former condition of those who are Gentiles who have now become Christians and their relationship to those who are Jews who have now become Christians. In Ephesians chapter 2, reading beginning at verse 11, he describes the Gentiles, wherefore remember that once ye, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that ye were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's not good, is it? But he says, now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. Now, just to briefly summarize the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. What was it previously?
Separation.
That's right. Enmity, he describes. What had caused that? According to the text, the law. That's right. The law had separated Jews and Gentiles. What had Christ done in his death?
He died for the law, so that broke that law.
All right, breaking that law. Now, Jews have been taught the truth. Gentiles have been taught the truth. The Gentiles who were on the outside are now where? They're on the inside. Look at verse 19. He says, so then ye, who's he talking about? Gentiles, ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What have these Gentiles become? They've become Christians. And as Christians, what are they? They're kindred. They're part of the family. They're part of the household of God. Now that's very significant to our study. Because when Paul says, especially those that are of the household of faith, he's indicating that we have a special responsibility to those who belong to the family of God. Now I want you to look at this chart carefully. I don't want you to be impressed with the animation on this chart. I worked hard on this. But you're going to look at that and say, well, that looks like a bullseye. And it does, and that's exactly what I want it to look like. Because we find that the work that is to be done is that which is good. Now, what is that? Spiritual work. It includes instruction and example, as we talked about last week. One must emulate, or exemplify rather, the attributes that he's wanting this fellow to emulate. So, it involves teaching. It involves example. Teach one to walk by the Spirit. Well, who do you teach to walk by the Spirit? Alright, all men, anybody that's walking carnally. Anybody that's not doing what's right, you teach them to do what's right. Isn't that simple? Now you're ahead of me. Alright, but I think this is a point we need to see. The working of that which is good. You do that to everybody that's not living right. You teach them how to live. Now, how do you need to teach them how to live? To walk by the Spirit.
It's actually evangelism.
It is. It's also edification. If you've got a brother that's not walking by the Spirit, you want to build him up. Teach him how to live. Now, that's the good that's being discussed, isn't it? So anybody that's not living that way, I don't care who he is, Jew, Greek, bond free, male or female, that's Paul's point in the Galatian letter, to remove all of these distinctions. So no matter who he is, what do? You teach him, you illustrate before him the kind of life that he needs to live. Now, one more point. You like that? Especially those who are of the household of faith. Now, what do you need to do? You like that? All right? You didn't know I could do that, did you? Yeah, David and then Bruce.
The last two verses in Galatians 5, Matthew 5, Galatians 5, chapter, beginning with verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
All right.
Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you.
All right. All right. The gospel is to be preached to anybody. Everybody needs the gospel. And the reason why that's true is everybody has committed sin. We all need the gospel. Anybody who rejects the gospel will be lost. And let me say this just here. Even if that fella has become a Christian, if he rejects the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ, which some of these Galatian churches obviously had, they were compelling their brethren to return to the practices of the law. And what do? When you do that? You've rejected the gospel. But in the passage that you read there, David, is a passage given to the apostles to initially spread the gospel throughout the world.
Yes, I recognize that. And as they did, so we do
so do we. That's right. That's right. But Paul's point here is a special point. He's writing to those who are members of the churches of Galatia. Some of them are walking according to the flesh. Some of them are walking according to the Spirit. And that can't be, can't continue. That has to be resolved. So those who are walking according to the Spirit, what do? You teach those who are walking by the flesh. And let me hasten to say, whether that man be a Christian or not, you teach him. You teach him how to live. But let me do that one more time. You like that? We have a special responsibility to our brethren. And wasn't that the problem in the churches of Galatia? The problem wasn't regionally throughout the province of Galatia. The problem Paul is addressing is in the church. Now, does that mean these brethren ought not teach their neighbors and friends? Oh, no. They need to teach all men who are not living right, no matter who he is. Teach him how to live. But what about your brother? That's right. We've got to teach him how to live. Especially we do that. Now, one other point I want you to consider just here. Who are the subjects of this word? Spiritual and carnal. Thank you. Exactly right. He's not talking about spiritual and carnal churches. Who's he talking about when he identifies the spiritual and the carnal? Individuals. That's right. Now, sometimes the argument is made that Galatians 6, verse 10 is giving instruction to churches to engage in the act of benevolence toward everybody and especially toward your brethren. Well, we've already excluded. The passage is not talking about benevolent work. It's talking about teaching somebody how to walk after the Spirit. But we also want to underscore, he's not talking about collective work. He's not talking about the church's working. He's talking about you and me as individuals. Some argue and say, well, Paul is addressing this to the churches of Galatia. Therefore, every instruction in this book is to be carried out by the local churches of Galatia. Well, we know better than that. That's not rational reasoning. We know better than that. Do all letters written to churches require that all action instructed in those letters be carried out by the church? Well, of course not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the first few verses of that chapter, we see the apostle addressing the marital responsibilities of a husband and a wife. That's about as individual as you can get. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as he talks about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And if you offend your brother. You see, he's not talking about church action. He's talking about what you do and the influence you have on your brother. And the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They were taking each other to law and he condemned them for it. Well, is he talking about churches taking other churches to law? Or is he talking about brethren taking their brethren to law? He's talking about individual action, and he condemns them for that. Now, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, are those things to characterize local churches, or is that how you live your life and how I live mine? That's how you live your life, you see. These attributes are to be cultivated in your life. Now, I'll grant you that we may talk about a congregation and their permissiveness about adultery and such things. But we're not talking in this context of characteristics of a local church, are we? We're talking about characteristics you develop as an individual. Now again, some continue to argue from this passage that the pronoun we means that Paul is discussing churches. You ever heard that argument? Well, I have. If you haven't heard it, you likely will if you get into this discussion. And you need to know what the context demands. In verse 10, when he says, so then, as we have opportunity, individual or church? He's talking about individuals. Notice that Paul's including himself. Paul wasn't a church. As we have opportunity. David? Well, sure. If you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul said, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Notice, if you will, in that expression, we'll all appear before the judgment seat, but each one will receive the things done in the body. That will be individual. Heaven or hell is determined upon what you do. Romans chapter 14, again. Romans chapter 14 in verse 12. He says, so then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. And then the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, presents an elaborate discussion of what would be said to a man who did these things unto these least my brethren, he said. Whether you did or whether you didn't. Matthew, that's 25, verse 31 through verse 46. So certainly the judgment is individual. The sentence will be individual. We'll not be saved because we're a part of the Fifth Street East Church of Christ. We won't all appear collectively before God and be sentenced to heaven or hell as a group. And that's an interesting point because sometimes we think that way. That if we've got enough righteous in the congregation, then we'll go to heaven. No, no. No, judgment is individual. Our responsibilities here are individual. Now, we have collective responsibilities, but that's not really a part of this study at this point. We're going to look at that in just a little bit, time permitting. But what we want to see here is that the apostle in Galatians chapter 5, and 6 is talking about what we do as individuals. Now, as we use the pronoun we, if we come to the conclusion that we in this text means collective action, that is, the church working as a whole, and when I use the term collective action, perhaps I need to define that just a little bit for clarification. When I talk about collective action and use the word church, it's important that we see the word church is a collective noun. Like the word flock or herd, these are collective nouns. A flock, what's it made up of? All right? A flock is made up of individual birds. Somebody say sheep. All right? Individual birds. Now, if you get an old goose over here by himself, does that constitute a flock? No. So we see there's a difference between a collective body and one out of that body. That's important for us to see as well. Those of you in our authority class, we're going to discuss that as we talk about the difference between individuals and churches. But that's a very simple illustration. When you think of a herd, you think of what? A lot of cattle. You take an old cow over here, that doesn't constitute a herd. So we see responsibilities and so forth demanded and required of both. But the term we in this text is not discussing churches. We see that. And to illustrate the point, if you'll go back to the 5th chapter, look at verse 2. The writer says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing." Individual or collective? Well, that's individual. We see that. Now, as we continue in this text, let's just read it. You know, one of the greatest things you can do to resolve a question in your mind is just simply read the text. Reread it. Reread it. And do you see what the text says? Now he says, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual," individual or collective? Individual, "restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself." Looking to the church or to you? "Examine yourself, lest thou be tempted." Temptation to the church or to you? Individual, "bear ye one another's burdens." The church or you? Individual. He said, "and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man," individual, "thinketh himself," individual, "to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." You see, all through this, he's not talking about churches, is he? He says, "but let each man prove his own work, and then shall he have his glorying in regard of himself alone and not of his neighbor. For each man shall bear his own burden." All through this, is he talking about collective action or individual action? Individual, all the way through. Here's your job. Next verse, verse 6. "But let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth." Church or individual? Individual in all good things. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth," who is that? Individual, "that shall he also reap, for he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us," now as he turns to talking about the church collectively, no, "let us," who's the us?
And the
other guys. All right. Individual action. "Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So then as we," who is that? "As we have opportunity," who is that man? The spiritual man. Exactly right. "As we have opportunity, let us do what? Work that which is good toward whom?" Alright, those who walk according to the flesh. Don't care who he is. If he's not living right, you teach him. Period. Now, it doesn't stop there, so maybe I shouldn't say period. Especially toward them that are the household of faith. Now, this passage is just not hard, brethren. It has been so twisted and so misused and so perverted over the last many years that this simple verse 10 has become hard to us. And it's just not hard. Is it? Any question at all about this context? Yes, David?
Not a question, but a comment. You know, just the logic and like set the context, as you say, follows right straight on through. Because how could you get to verse 10 and all of a sudden you talk about beating a guy a hamburger or a hot dog?
Good question, isn't it? No, that's not what he's been discussing. He's talking about teaching someone how to live. Right?
You're right. It does seem very simple to understand. I'm guessing the reason you're drilling us on it is because there's a lot of false doctrine that uses as a springboard.
Yes.
Within the church and within denominations.
Yeah.
Well,
the church has divided over some of this understanding. And that's just not good. There's been a lot of the very thing that Paul is discussing in this text has occurred among brethren because of the misuse of this passage. Terry?
Well, to further answer Randy's question, this verse, along with two others, have been specifically used to teach benevolence can go to non-Christians.
That's right. And the passage just does not discuss benevolence. It does not discuss benevolence in the context of churches doing that work toward everybody. But the expression, all men, has become the bone of contention. And especially connected with do good. Yes, John?
So I see very clearly that it's person, person, individual, individual. But in 6, it's one who taught the words which are all good things of the one who teaches them. If this is not a material thing in any way, then you have the student sharing the instruction of the teacher.
I believe that's exactly right. That's exactly right. The student is to share spiritual things with his teacher. Well, back up in the text, if you will. I think I have a chart on here, if I can find it, that will illustrate it, and perhaps that might become more time-consuming to find than it would be worth. But yes, I can talk about that. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, he's talking about them biting and devouring one another. And as they bite and devour one another, he said, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now, in our discussions of the fifth chapter, we tried to identify who this man who is spiritual is as he begins chapter 6, verse 1. Ye who are spiritual, you have a job. Who is that man? The man who is spiritual is the man who is living after the Spirit. That's discussed in verse 22 through verse 24 of the previous chapter. He's developed these characteristics. The man who needs to be restored is the man who is walking after the flesh. The characteristics of the flesh, beginning in verse 19, have now characterized his life. The man who is spiritual is to restore that man. Now when he comes down to verse 6, he said, let him that is taught in the Word. Who is the fellow being taught? The carnal man. The fleshly man. The man who is being taught is to, get that up, to communicate. And what's that word mean? To share with. What does his teacher have that he as the student needs? Well, more than that. He needs to live according to God, the gospel. That's right. He needs the fruits of the Spirit. He's not doing that. So what he needs to share, he's not talking about temporal things. He's talking about share in these spiritual things that his brother has that he doesn't have. Does that make sense? And that puts verse 6 right in the middle of the context. It's consistent, one verse to the next.
Maybe you can illustrate.
Hang on just a second. Does that help, John?
Helps.
Okay.
Well,
you still have a question.
You're talking if it seems reversed.
It doesn't seem definitive.
It doesn't seem what?
Definitive.
I didn't hear it.
Definitive.
Oh, definitive. Well, we'll talk more. That might be helpful. We can sit down and look at this. I think very simply, the man who is walking according to the Spirit has a special responsibility to his brother to teach him how to walk. The man who's walking according to the flesh has a responsibility to his brother to receive the teaching and walk right. If he does that, he will share with his teacher. The word communicate is from the Greek word koinonia, which means partnership. That's what he needs to have. Joey, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, what you just said is maybe an attempt to answer the question I was about to ask. But what you're suggesting in verse 6 is that the carnal man, who's the student, is expected to share not temporal but spiritual things with the teacher.
That's correct.
So give me a real world example of how a carnal man, a student, who has a need to be taught, is going to share not temporal or physical, but spiritual things with his teacher.
All right, very easily. The man who is a fornicator, and a man who is spiritual goes to him. The man who is spiritual, he's not practicing fornication. He's not practicing this list of things, or such like. The man who is spiritual is the man who expresses love, joy, peace, etc., etc. Now the man who's the fornicator has this man come to him, the spiritual man. He teaches him, quit committing fornication. Straighten up your life. The fornicator quits committing fornication. What relationship now does he have with his teacher? Fellowship. Does that help?
If he receives the teaching and he repents, then they can have fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
And you think that that is... what is being addressed when it says that he's sharing or communicating all good things?
Exactly right. The good things are defined by the context, the fruits of the Spirit. Yeah. Terry?
They're both sharing the gospel.
That's right.
They're both jointly participating in the gospel.
That's right.
In your example, when one brother turns from fornication, he's now walking in the light just as the teacher is walking.
That's right. That's right. That's right. We're both living in the light, producing the fruit of the Spirit. We're living right. Randy?
Isn't that word share the same word?
Yeah.
Fellowship?
Yeah. Koinonia. Yeah. You may recall a couple of weeks ago, had a chart up here, and it's in this list somewhere, where we saw that same word translated communion, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 16, we saw it translated share in Romans chapter 15, beginning about verse 25, 26. Partnership.
So verse 6 is commanding the student,
yes, sir,
to have fellowship with his teacher.
That's exactly right.
In the sense of 1 John chapter 1, verse,
yes, sir,
5-10.
That's right. He's commanding the student to walk in the light, to live his life, producing the fruit of the Spirit. Right. Okay, David?
I like the word fellowship, and it's communicate, and I have King James Version, and I wrote it in my hand, fellowship. But it reminds me of this one verse that said that what fellowship does.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 6. Again, at verse 14, yeah. That's right. Now hold that thought. Everybody got that right up in front of you? Hold that thought and take it to Galatians 5. And read in Galatians 5, beginning at verse 24. He said, "And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. If we live by the Spirit let us walk." Now, when you've got this passage, 2 Corinthians 6:14, you can't have fellowship between light and darkness. Can you have fellowship between the fruits of the Spirit and the lust of the flesh? They cannot coexist any more than light and darkness. Now the man who is living after the flesh, the writer says, and such like, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot go to heaven if you practice these things. What am I to do with my brother who is practicing those things if I consider myself spiritual? I've got teaching not to do that. Now, if he stops doing that, repents of it, what has now occurred between the two of us? We now have fellowship. Now, hold that thought. That fellowship is contingent upon what? Hold that thought. Look at 1 John 1. Begin at verse 3. Now the thought that we're holding is the basis of fellowship.
That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
All right, what's that telling us is the foundation of fellowship?
The spiritual things that we have to do that.
All right, that's true. The declared message. John says, that which ye have seen and heard, declare we unto you also, that ye may have fellowship with us. The things that we've preached to you, the things that we've written, are for the purpose that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with
the
Father. John?
So, no doubt that fellowship, most of the time when it's used, is in the Bible, it's talked about the spiritual things, but...
Not necessarily. No.
Right. But in Acts 4:32, it is used for when it says when they all have things that come and talk to.
Yeah. Oh, that's true. Yeah, it's not always talking about spiritual things.
So that's what I mean by it. I don't disagree with the conclusions, but I don't know that I can point to that verse definitively show what we're saying. Because, you know, things like this, where you can show fellowship, it doesn't necessarily mean spiritual and, you know, all good things.
Oh, I understand what you're saying. Yes, we can share physical things. In fact, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 15, we see that very clearly illustrated, both sides of it. Romans chapter 15. Begin reading verse 25. He says, but now I say, I go into Jerusalem ministering unto the saints. For it hath been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution. What's that word from? Make a contribution. Where's that word come from? Pardon? Koinonia. That's right. What is it that these in Macedonia and Achaia have done for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem? What have they done? They shared their physical things with them. Fellowship. Now keep reading. It says, yea, it hath been their good pleasure, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. Where does the word partaker come from? What's that word? Pardon me? Well, share. That's, I want the Greek word.
Koinonia.
That's right. Now, in this very text, within about two or three verses, we've got physical things that are shared, and we've got spiritual things that are shared.
So how would you show that Galatians 6:10 is not a parallel to Romans 15?
Because that's not the context at all.
Yeah.
It's just simply not the context at all. If you back up, for example, John, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And you might just want to read from verse 15 down through 6, verse 10. And see what the thought is. All the way through there, he's not talking about physical things, not one time. He's talking about spiritual things. Now, we talked last time about such things as love, peace, joy, and the manifestation of some of those things in the physical realm. That's right. The teacher has to show the student how to live as well as teaching. And that involves these things. But teaching someone to love his brother, teaching someone how that he ought to exercise benevolence when he sees those that are in need. These are things that the spiritual man is to teach the man who is carnal, his brother, especially.
And the word for good things, too, both the majority of them that's in the Bible is talking about good, like Christ said, you call it the good. It's not talking about, you know, things. Most of the time it's talking about, I guess, attitudes, and of course, if you back to the spirits and stuff.
Yeah.
It's talking about good, I think in Romans it says, and let not your good, and that's what's translated as good things, good be evil spoken of.
That's right.
And stuff. So we used to hear good things and we think of
hamburger.
Yeah. And stuff, and it's not talking about that. If you look at the context, again, the whole thing is teaching. It's not physical things. The whole thing is about what the spiritual person is bringing to the carnal.
That's right.
Never did it talk about him helping him out physically. It's talking about the teaching. So
that's right.
Things that are his good teaching.
Yeah. This is a profound context. I think it's just been so abused over the years that when we see the word good or do good, or we see the expression "all man," immediately we think about, and I'm speaking facetiously here, but to use hamburgers. That's not the context here. He's talking about teaching somebody how to live. Don't care who he is, but especially my brother.
But the point was that it should be, it'd be more accurately translated. It's a good teaching. That's what it's talking about the whole time, and then to put good things in there.
When you can, and then Randy.
What I hear a lot of people want to throw out is 6:10 is Matthew 25:31-40, where you have, when it's talking about all men, that Jesus himself, I mean, you can read the parable, and that's what they think about.
Yeah. Well, Matthew 25 is talking about some of these things that are physical, but Galatians 6 is.
But even if it was individuals, we can give somebody.
Yeah. I'm not diminishing that.
Yeah.
John says, if I see somebody like that and I don't help him and I have those things, he said, how did the love of God abide in him?
Right.
Well, that's a rhetorical question. It doesn't.
And
you have an obligation.
Then you got your misuse of where they put the church in there instead of the individual. But again, I don't think this is where it's teaching us to help people. I think Matthew 25.
There are other passages that teach these lessons. It's just not this one, Randy.
In order to get my mind around this,
all right.
What I'm seeing is two distinct schools of thought. One is the contrast between the flesh and the spirit, and one is between the individual and the church.
All right.
There's two different lines, but they cross over.
Two different
lines of thinking. In this case, we can read this and know for a fact that he's talking to individual Christians. He's not declaring that a church should go out and do any of these things.
No, he's not. That's
talking to people within the church.
Yeah.
So that's a slam dunk. Now the other one, the other side, is whether it's fleshly or spiritual. And you just showed us as we walk through here verse by verse that it is in fact spiritual. But that doesn't rule out physical. In other words, it doesn't teach you to go out and do physical good for other people. But that's not ruled out because there's so many other passages that tell you.
Well, what I want you to understand is a very simple point. I'm not trying to say don't go buy a fellow hamburger that needs one.
Just don't go here to prove
it. Just don't go here to prove it. That's not what this text proves. If you want to buy a fellow hamburger, go to Matthew 25, go to 1 John 3, and a host of other passages. You have that job. You have that responsibility to the extent that you can supply. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 is not the passage that teaches that.
Just a short word on that. It is good if a person is hungry to feel. But according to what I've been learning even this evening, the most important thing you can do for a person is take care and teach them those things which are spiritual.
That's right. Let me ask you a question. That's right. The good that Paul is discussing in Galatians 6:10, can you do that to everybody?
No, you can do it to as many as will receive you.
Well, I understand that. But can you try to do that for everybody?
Yes.
Can you buy everybody a hamburger?
No.
Not everybody needs a hamburger. But you see, the man who's walking according to the flesh needs to be taught. And you can do that. All right.
Appreciate your input and discussion, questions, comments, all of that. Appreciate